Hi, this is Pastor Michael Williams with Sila Mountain in beautiful Albuquerque, New Mexico. And today we're going to talk about a question that seems to be very widely asked throughout the public. And that question is, do all religions worship the same God? Now, I don't normally talk about certain ministries or ministers or anything like that, but I thought it was interesting in the month of July 2016 that Pope Francis gave a speech. And in that speech he said, Jesus Christ, Muhammad, Jehovah, referring to different religious objects of worship, we are all children of God. Regardless of the name we choose to address him by, we can accomplish miraculous things in the world by merging our faiths, and the same time for such a movement as now. No longer shall we slaughter our neighbors over differences and references to their God. Now, I thought that I'm not here to criticize the Pope. I'm not here to criticize the man. But what I am here is to talk about, do all religions worship the same God? And we're going to take it from God's Word, because we live in an age today where there's no tolerance for truth. In other words, whatever truth that you believe, that is the truth that is true according to society. And that cannot be true. Truth is either positive or negative. It's either on or it's off. It's like a light switch. Your light is either on or it's turned off. You can't say that it's on and it's on when it's off as well. So I know that sounds confusing, but that's exactly what we're dealing with in the world today when religious leaders make comments such as all religions worshiping the same God, or in fact, as he said, we're all God's children. We're going to look at the Word of God today to discuss that. But there's something that I want to point out here. When we look at the Word of God, it's very clear about how we approach these things. And especially as Christians, we're not here to badmouth other people. We never gain people by badmouthing other people. We gain people by sharing the truth of God's Word with them. And when people see that God's Word applies to their lives, then they're more willing to listen to what God's Word has to say, as opposed to when you use the Word of God like a hammer, or you use it to shove down somebody's throat, as people often claim Christians do. So we're going to take a look real quick here at Acts chapter 10. And if you've ever looked at our series in the book of Acts, you'll realize that I've gone through this and preached it before, but I didn't want to re-preach the whole thing, but I want to point out a few things here as it relates to a man named Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, it says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, and a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So this was a man who feared God, him and his household, and he gave alms to the people, which meant that he helped people. He donated to charities. He worked in charities. He did things to demonstrate the love of God and the love that he had for God to other people. And it says in verse 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So as you read through this account, what you find then is that a man named Cornelius knew that there was a God. He didn't know the God by name, but he knew that there was a being who was somebody that deserved his worship, his adoration, and to live his life in pleasing other people so that he could please this God. And so we don't see a name of a God that he chose up here. We see that he knew that there was a God, and then he sought to find out who this God was. Now, many people today may claim that whomever that they worship is a certain God, they'll give it a name, but there's an important thing that we need to understand that. So what ends up happening is Cornelius sends these men down to Peter's house, and when he gets there, Peter had been on the roof and he was praying, and the scriptures tell us that later in Acts chapter 10 that God gave him a vision of a blanket coming down with all these different meats on it, these different animals, and God said, take and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I can't, because some of these things are unclean. And the Lord said to him, what I have declared clean, do not call unclean. And then he finds out about these men that were coming to see him. And so what we see, we're going to pick up in verse 19. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear the words of thee. And he called and called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, other words, the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter took some of his men with him, with these three men, back to Cornelius' house. And it says in verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was continuing in, Cornelius met him and fell down his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and saying, stand up, I also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And so he goes on, and Peter basically says that he was there. He stepped out in faith, knowing God's plan, because the Lord had told him to. And so Cornelius kind of tells him what happens. Well, what we find out then as we go towards the end of the chapter, Peter preaches the gospel to them. He preaches the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. So look at verse 34 of Acts 10. It says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all of them which heard the word, and they as a circumcision, referring to these Jews, which believed, were astonished. So Peter had taken Jews with him, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Others, they wanted him to stick around for a while. So what we see here is Cornelius was a man who knew that there was a God, and he didn't create this God. He didn't make up a God. He knew that there was a God that he should honor and worship, and that he should help his fellow man to honor this God. And so God gave him a vision, because, you see, God makes sure that everyone he knows, as it talks about in Romans chapter 8, that those whom he foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, the Bible defines those people as people who love God. So God pre-knew, he foreknew in eternity past who would love him, and he made sure that these people learned about Jesus Christ. That's how God operates. At the same time, he also knows there are people that will never trust the name of Jesus for salvation. And so they may or may not get somebody as a missionary or somebody that tells the gospel to them, because God knows that they would not believe it even if they heard it, no matter what. And so that's an important thing to understand. But what's really key here is to understand that it was Jesus Christ that was being preached here. It wasn't some other name. And of course, people could say, well, it could be Buddha, it could be Muhammad, it could be the Vishnu, whoever. The point is this, that by no other name can we be saved but by Jesus Christ. And so that's an important thing to understand. Take a look at Acts chapter 17. Now, I've also spoken about this in my series through the book of Acts, and we're going to start with verse 16. Now, this is when Paul was in Athens, and Paul was in Athens, and it says in verse 16, Acts chapter 17, verse 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, if we don't live in that kind of environment today, I don't know who does. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them, he met with them, or with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics, now, we're not going to go into this, but if you go to the message that's in Acts chapter 17, you'll find out that the Epicureans and the Stoics had two different philosophies of philosophy. And one of them was very outgoing and very open and upfront and very discussive of what they believed. The Stoics were more reserved, and they kind of held back a little bit. And so he encountered them, and some said, what will this babbler say? Some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Notice Paul is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time and nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So, in essence, you might as well say that they had the most up-to-date news system in the world. We think we have a 24/7 news cycle that we hear things day in and day out of things that are going on in the world. It was the same there. These were the kind of people that were actually talking about these things day and night. So it wasn't as if people were not aware of what was going on. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Notice he says that they should seek the Lord. He goes on in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art, a man's device. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, another said, we will hear this again of this matter. In other words, they wanted to hear more about it. They weren't going to make a decision right away. It's interesting. I can remember a time I spent in Southwest India. We were starting a Bible Institute, and this was many years ago. But I remember preaching the gospel there, and the pastor that I was with, I would preach the Old Testament, you know, from Genesis about the fall in the garden and the Redeemer to come, and how the Old Testament pointed towards the Messiah coming, who was Jesus Christ. And then pastor took it from there with the birth of Christ and how he was the Messiah. He was the one who lived a perfect life. He never ever broke the law. He never sinned, so he didn't have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay our wages of sin. And so there are many people there. I can remember people being outside and pressed inside the door, and it was rainy season, but yet the turnout was amazing. And when we saw all these people, we're thinking, man, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to want to accept Christ as their Savior, going to want us to pray over them, whatever. Well, there were people that did that, but it wasn't like I thought it would be. But yet, after we left, weeks later, we found out that one by one, people were coming back. You see, they'd taken what they had heard, and they'd gone home and talked about it and thought about it and discussed it. And then they realized that Christ was the one who died for their sins, and that they could not earn salvation. And so they realized it was only through Jesus Christ that this could take place. And one by one, what happened is they began to see the harvest in India. And that was an amazing thing to see. And God wrought many other miracles through that time period, one of which was that there was no Bible in their local dialect of language. And through a series of events, we were able to come up with somebody who could create some software. In those days, it was not very common to have word processors for different languages. And we were able to find somebody who creates some software that they could literally take the Word of God and type it in the other language, so that, in fact, they now have that Bible in their language through bearing precious seed, praise God. And so the point of it is all of this, that many people are seeking God. And as the Bible says, but not according to knowledge, or they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, or some people want a sign, or they want some sort of miracle to happen before they say anything. What really comes down to this, it's only by Christ that these things come. And so it's an important thing to understand. When we hear somebody that talks about, do all religions worship the same God, it's an important thing to understand that no, not all religions worship the same God. In fact, that is just a way that people use to deceive people into thinking that you're okay right where you are. You see, it really comes down to this, that there's no name under heaven given among men where we can be saved. You see, Christ, who knew no sin, he became sin for us. And so, if you look at all the other religions in the world, what you find is that we don't find a God that did something to please us because he loved us. We find God's lower G, that we must do something to please them, and we never know what standing we're in. Well, it's really simple. And even the Apostle Paul said that he was afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the simplicity of the subtlety of the serpent, that we would be deceived by the simplicity of the gospel. But yet what's happened is that we turn it into all different methods and ways. You know, there was one time that our family went to see a comedian. And this was a clean comedian. And this is a comedian who supposedly found Christ. And at one point during his act, he talked about finding Christ. And one of the things that he said that really kind of astonished me is he said that he realized that there were many ways to the mountaintop. And my heart sunk, because I'm thinking, this person claims he has found Christ, but yet he's proclaiming that there was a lot of different ways to get saved. And we found out later that he'd even been, quote, ordained as a minister. And the sad part about it was that he did not know the clear gospel. He only knew what he thought through his own wisdom and intelligence was what God would want to hear. Now, when it was over, I never got a chance to speak with him. But what I did is I took a track, and as everybody left, I put our phone number on the track, and I handed it to one of his security people that were with him, and I asked him if he would give it to him and have him give me a call. Well, I never heard from him, of course, but the point is this, is that over and over again, we're going to have people in positions of authority that will tell us that all religions worship the same God, We're all God's children, so on and so forth. But it really comes back to this, that we are not all God's children. And the Bible teaches that we're not. Take a look at Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. Now, I want to point out in this passage what the Word of God says about being a child of God. And, of course, being a child of God in the context if all religions worship the same God. So, as I quoted earlier from Pope Francis, and many other people in the world will often claim that we are all God's children. And I've done a message on this, and also there's an article on wisdomfortoday.org that you can read to get a much deeper understanding of this. But if you look at Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 26, for you are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, we're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, at the moment of salvation. So that's what we're talking about, being baptized in Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, that's an important thing to understand, because if you go back to the Old Testament, you find out that God made many promises to Abraham that his descendants would receive. And so if you look back at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, do he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Now, it's talking about the law versus faith. And so there was a problem in the church in the Galatian church that these people called Judaizers would come in there and tell Christians that they had to do these things that were required by the law to become saved or to stay saved. And so they were called Judaizers. They were Judaizing Christianity. They were Judaizing the name of Christ. And so notice what it says in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So that's why we just saw that in verse 29. It says that if you're being Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the scripture foreseeing that God, verse 8, would justify the heathen through faith, preached therefore the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so notice it says, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all nations shall be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the Bible teaches us that Christ fulfilled the law, that we are no longer under the law, we're under grace. And so if we insist on keeping the law, as many religions teach that you have to do certain religious practices, become one with whatever, or to do certain sacrifices or pray so many times a day, then it's saying that you're obligated to do the entire law. Which is interesting, because some of these other so-called religions claim that they've come from Abraham or even before that time. And when you look at what Abraham taught, when you look at what Abraham believed, you find that he believed what God commanded as far as the law is concerned, but yet he believed God and what God said would happen to him and his descendants. And that's what God accounted him for righteousness. Not the works of the law, as you read about in the book of Romans. In fact, we'll go there in our next portion of this message. But it's saying there that in verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all nations shall be blessed, so that they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's saying that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, which means it doesn't matter what religious practice you follow, that does not justify you. It says, after it says that, no man is justified by the law, the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, those either non-believers, through Jesus Christ, that we might have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the Bible talks about the promise of the Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and Acts chapter 1, verse 33, when Jesus told the disciples to remain in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And we find out that that promise in Acts chapter 2 was the gift of the Holy Spirit because of their faith and trust on the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to stop here for a moment, and I want to pick this up on another message in part two of Do All Religions Worship the Same God? Because it's important to understand that there are very many verses that give us specific instructions about how we can only have salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not sure about all of this, you're not sure if you are worshiping the same God, know this, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means that Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, born as a baby, grew up to be a man, He never ever violated the law of God. He never violated any of the commandments. And because He didn't violate any of the commandments, He did not have to die. And because He did not have to die, He didn't have to pay the wages of sin. You see, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that means because of our violation of the law, even going all the way back to Adam and Eve, we inherit this tendency to want to do things that are selfish, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. Those are the things that tempt us to sin. And when sin brings forth death, and because of that, Christ lived that perfect life. He was able to offer Himself as a sacrifice to be wrongfully crucified on a cross to pay our sin debt. And then when it says in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him, if you believe that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, then you should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is the gospel in its simplicity. And I don't care what religion we talk about, unless it contains that key foundational belief, it is not worshiping the same God. We're going to talk more about that in our next message. May God bless you and keep you. And to immediately, in Jesus' name, amen.